morning. We're going to continue through the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus, and let's take a moment and pray. Lord, we come to you this morning because we want to hear from you. Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you give us understanding of your word. Lord, that we're not just hearers, but doers of your word. That we give application to what we learn. Lord, that we may be refined, Lord, in your fire at times. I know it feels like that. At other times, we're on mountaintops, Lord, but sometimes we are in the valleys. And so, Lord, it's at those times when we need to just fully lean on you, to trust in you, to know that your promises are good. Lord, when we're in the valleys and then on the mountaintops, Lord, to exalt your word and to tell about others about how good you are. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time that we're gathered together, Lord. I pray that you again, bless our time together and give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning's title of this morning's message is Poles and Eyes and Pearls for Swine. And it was an interesting time of studying Matthew chapter 7. So if you're not there already, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7. And it talks about judging others, you know, how we are not to judge others. And and it's interesting because this is a section of Scripture that many times people use to discredit us biblically from conveying any form of perceived judgment towards others. And I've heard people say, you know, we're all sinners, and who are we to judge? You know, you judge a speck in your brother's eye or someone else's eye, but take a look at that telephone that's sticking out of your own eye. You know, it's like as if saying that your tiny little sin is nothing in comparison to the huge sin that you have in your own life. And many times people will try and discredit any kind of judgment that comes upon them as it's perceived, you know. And to some extent, it is true. You know, we're not to judge others because there's only one judge. But let's fully study and understand what Jesus is saying within this context. And trust me when I say that this sermon was controversial in its time. You know, it's still controversial today, but it was controversial then. I mean, we're talking about speaking the truth and calling Pharisees hypocrites. You know, it was controversial. You see, Jesus was contrasting. He was showing the difference between God's perfect and holy righteousness and the scribes and the Pharisees' false, hypocritical, self-righteous view of others and how it was that they imposed their standards upon others. And if we're not careful, we can form our own standards, can't we? We can form our own standards of religion, just like the Pharisees and the scribes of the day, and impose those standards also upon others, not being able to abide by them ourselves, nor seeing that we even need to. And that's a danger for us. It's a form of arrogance in which I don't think there's anything worse than spiritual pride. And that we can fall into that trap. You know, God detests such a person. Luke 16:15 says, speaking about the Pharisees, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And then there's a parable that Jesus said and Luke recorded in Luke 18. And you don't have to turn there, but I do want to read it because it's a classic example of self-righteousness and the judgment of others. Behavior that attempts to exalt self at the expense of others. It says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When someone attempts to justify himself, there's a correlating action that takes place, and that is a condemning someone else. There's the elevating of self and lowering of others in their eyes. They went to the extent of judging others spiritually and condemning them by the very standards that they couldn't keep. There's a story that I read, a small town prosecuting attorney called his first witness to the stand in a trial, a grandmotherly, elderly woman, and he approached her and asked, Mrs. Jones, do you know me? She responded, why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a rising big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you will never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you. The lawyer was stunned. Not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room and asked, Mrs. Williams, do you know the defense attorney? She replied, why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. I used to babysit him for his parents. And he too has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, bigoted, and he has a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. Yes, I know him. At this point, the judge wrapped the courtroom to silence. You know, I could just imagine just people probably laughing and kind of talking amongst themselves, you know. So he wrapped the courtroom to silence and called both counselors to the bench. And in a very quiet voice, he said with menace, if either of you ask her if she knows me, you'll be jailed for contempt. Be careful about what you point out in others because you could be found out yourself. Listen, Jesus didn't tell us to not point out and help your brother with his sin. Jesus did tell us to examine ourselves and deal with sin prior to dealing with sin in someone else. There's the exercising of spiritual discernment, the practice of scriptural knowledge, and the application of it in our own lives that is right in the eyes of God. It's not ignoring sin that Jesus is talking about here. It's about seeing it and dealing with it correctly that matters. And I do want to point out, within the same text, in verse 6, Jesus tells us that we are to discern, by the way, what is a spiritual dog or swine or a pig. So there is discernment that takes place. A few verses later, in Matthew 7:15, Jesus tells us to beware of false prophets. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells us to confront a sinning brother quietly. Paul says to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. And Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner and not even to eat with such a person. So what I'm telling you here is that, yes, we are not to take the place of God in judgment, but we are to exercise spiritual discernment in the right application of the word. Not saying to throw the baby out with the bathwater, you know, by saying that we're not to have that spiritual discernment. We should have that boldness in love to point that out. We are to make sure we are personally in the right frame of mind, that our hearts are right prior to approaching a sinning brother. Because one will allow us to approach him in a condemning manner, and the other with one that seeks restoration. What I see here in our text is, one, a warning of being judgmental. Number two, I see a call to awareness or personal awareness of sin. And number three, the right approach to a sinning brother. So first, let's take a look at the warning Jesus gives us of being judgmental. Verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." You know, the person who is critical of others is not only endangering that person, but also endangers themselves, because that same judgment can come back on them. First off, we need to keep in mind that we really aren't the judges to begin with. We will one day come back with the judge to judge others, according to Matthew 19:28 and 1 Corinthians 6:2. But we're not there yet, okay? What Jesus is doing here is reminding the scribes and the Pharisees that they aren't the final court. They were really good at judging others' motives, by the way, and sentencing them. But that wasn't their place, especially since they didn't have things right within their own lives. Until the day in which we do come and judge with Jesus, every time we place ourselves in the role of judging others, we blaspheme God. Did you know that? We're taking his place in the lives of others. Paul said, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls." Who's your master? Jesus said in John 5:22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." It's the role of Jesus Christ. He'll come back to judge. And I'm sure you'd agree with me that none of us are qualified to judge, right? Can you discern the heart? Do you guys know someone's heart? And truly, you know, I don't. I really don't. I can't see someone's heart. So we can't fully pass judgment on anyone else. The only one that can rightfully and correctly pass judgment is the Lord. And I like what this poet wrote, and he wasn't identified, but it's a great poem. It says, "Judge not the workings of his brain, and of his heart thou cannot see. What looks to thy dim eyes a stain in God's pure light may only be a scar brought from some well-won field where thou wouldst only faint and yield." You know, we need to understand that our place is not to be the final say on the intents of the hearts of people. That is the place of the Lord, and we need to leave it there. Christian author Max Lucado says, "We aren't good enough to judge. Can the hungry accuse the beggar? Can the sick mock the ill? Can the blind judge the deaf? In the same way, can the sinner condemn the sinner?" Absolutely not. He goes on to say, "Be careful. The Peter who denies Jesus at tonight's fire may proclaim him with fire at tomorrow's Pentecost. The Samson who is blind and weak today may use his final strength to level the pillars of godlessness. A stuttering shepherd in this generation may be the mighty Moses of the next." Don't call Noah a fool. You may be asking him for a lift. Close quote. But some people, of course, they feel like they can freely pass judgment on others. And I must say that I, again, as I've said every time, this sermon first has to be applied to my own life. And so I've gone through the fire with this as I've written it. But others may feel that they're free to pass judgment on others. Not only does this take the place of God, but it also makes for a bad witness. I've heard many people say that they're tired. I'm sure you've heard this. That they're tired of Christians passing judgment on others. You know, the question is, in what spirit are you approaching others? Is it in a spirit of arrogance, of self-pride, of self-righteousness? You know, we need to be careful that we do not come across in that manner. What you communicate to them is that you are better than they are. Please keep in mind that Scripture calls us to be gentle, kind, patient, to exercise self-control and love towards others. What Jesus says here also reminds me of a couple of counts, though, in the Bible on the immediate judgment coming right back. In the book of Esther, there's a situation where Haman plots to kill the Jews and has a gallows especially erected to kill Mordecai. And this is Esther's cousin, according to Esther 2:7. Because he didn't tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Not only was Haman's plot deceiving the king to kill the Jews, but he also wanted to hang Mordecai on those gallows. You know, it quickly came back to Haman, because on that same gallows that he had erected for Mordecai, he was hung himself when he was found out. Another story that comes to mind is that of Adonai Bezek, who ordered the thumbs and the big toes cut off of 70 other kings. And eventually, guess what happened? Yeah, that came back right on him. His thumbs and big toes were cut off, according to Judges 1, 6, and 7. Then there's a story that John MacArthur tells. He says, in ancient Persia, a certain corrupt judge who accepted a bribe to render a false verdict was ordered executed by King Cambyses. The judge's skin was then used to cover the judgment seat. Subsequent judges were forced to render their judgments while sitting on that chair at the neck. This was to serve as a reminder of the consequences of perverting justice. So first of all, we need to have the understanding that we are not to judge, and we are to be careful not to pass final judgment on others. Secondly, Jesus calls us to an awareness of our personal sin. Starting in verse 3, it says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, please understand that the difference between a speck and a plank is not one that is significant in that the speck just is really is insignificant and doesn't have anything to do. I mean, doesn't stand in comparison to this big plank that is in your brother's eye. Trust me when I say that if you had the splinter of that same pole in your own eye, it would be very bothersome, right? You would want to remove that from your eye as well as the big pole, right? Either way, it's significant. People seem to think that this saying is to be taken in that manner. But that's not the case. Both are serious. A piece of branch or the branch itself in the eye are both significant and must be dealt with. And there are several important actions that are pointed out here in this section that are important for us to take in. First, we are to consider our own sin. You know, our enemy would love to paralyze us in our sins. He's the father of lies. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he would like for us to believe that we are completely defeated when we stumble and fall down. He wants us to stay down. But Jesus tells us here to consider our own sin for the purpose of removing it from our lives. We need to get off our high horse, rip off the entanglement of pride, and confess our sins. 1 John 1, 9 and 10 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He goes on to say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, his word is not in us. We're all sinners here. And we need to make sure that we allow God to examine our lives and to allow him, as he points those things out, for us to remove that. Can we agree that we're all sinners here?
Amen.
There's none righteous, no, not one. Right? When we identify sin in our lives, it involves humility. It involves action, and it brings glory to God, because we do hold him in that position that we say he holds in our lives, and that is Lord. There was once a little boy who excitedly told his mom that he had just measured himself and he was 6 feet tall. Mom was a little skeptical, of course, so she asked him to measure himself again while she watched. She discovered the problem when the boy took out not a 12-inch, but a 6-inch ruler. He had calculated well. He was 6 ruler heights tall. He just had the wrong ruler, the wrong standard. And we often fall into the same problem ourselves. We often judge ourselves by a very different standard than even the one we judge others by. So we need to be careful of that. This action in another part is another part of what Jesus is saying for us, to take on the part of the sin that is identified in our own lives, but to judge it by the same standard, God's word. Same what we would see in others. Same standard that we need to judge ourselves with. We're not only to consider the sin in our own lives, but we're also, as it says here, to remove the plank from our own eye. So once we've identified the sin, we need to also make an effort to remove it from our lives. Remember that Jesus is calling those who are judging others hypocrites, because they themselves are in sin and not dealing with it. Some people will know about certain sinful behavior and unfortunately make every attempt to justify it. Anger. I'm just a hot-blooded Italian, you know? I'm passionate. An attempt to justify. How about thoughts? Just look them in. But I don't order them. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. How about this? The Bible doesn't say to not drink. It just says to not get drunk. I don't get drunk. I just get buzzed. You know? It's an attempt to justify. You know? And there's so many other ways in which we can try and justify what we do. Jesus is telling us to take action. He's telling us today, take action. Once that sin is identified, do what is necessary to remove that from your life. Because sin, what that does is it breaks relationship with God. And he wants to have that full, unhindered relationship with each and every one of us. He tells us to take action. Once the Word of God shows you something that isn't right in your life, are you taking action to remove it? That's our responsibility. The word tells us here that we are to do just that. And once we do that, we will be able to see clearly also what our brother is sinning in, and be able to help him with getting rid of it. And have you ever noticed that you're more apt to approach someone that is dealing with something that you yourself have dealt with? You approach that brother in a spirit of humility and love, and not of condemnation. You know, I've noticed that in my life. If I've dealt with something, if the Lord's dealt with something in my life, and then I'm able to help someone else, I do it cautiously, and I do it with the spirit of gentleness, because I know I have already gone through that. And I'm not any better. The Bible tells us that we are to comfort others with the same comfort that we've been comforted with. Lord's done that with us. He can use us to comfort others. Instead of approaching someone in a spirit of self-righteousness, giving them a list of scriptural violations, we are to approach someone caught up in sin with gentleness and love. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." That's what we're to do. For the Pharisees and the scribes, I'm sure Jesus addressing them in this manner, as we've seen in these verses, was absolutely offensive. And they, I'm sure, didn't take it well. But for me, it paints this beautiful picture of Jesus instructing us. You know, here's the warning, children. I also want to tell you that you shouldn't ignore sin. Deal with it correctly. Just like he didn't ignore our sin. Just like he dealt with our sin. Not behaving in a judgmental, condemning manner towards our brethren, examining our own lives for sin and dealing with it by removing that sin, but also helping our brother deal with the sin that so easily trips us up on our spiritual journey. The actual author of this verse has debated, and it's not known exactly who it is, but you've all heard, but for the grace of God, there go I. Right? We've all heard it. You can substitute there go I for just put in your name. But for the grace of God, there goes Rome. And what this phrase does for me is that it puts me in check. Now just remember that phrase. It puts me in check to make sure that I'm not being judgmental. When I see someone else, but for the grace of God, there go I. We need to have hearts like Jesus, that when he came upon Jerusalem, you know, he saw a city that was rejecting him. And he wept. And he saw the multitudes. What does the word say? It says that he had compassion on them. You know, like, he looked like a sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. When he saw the lame, the blind, the possessed, he healed them and he freed them. Now, having said all this, there is a point that we are to withdraw from giving the word of God to people. Did you know that? I mean, as sad as that point is, Jesus also tells us here in verse 6 that there is a point to where we no longer dispense the word of God to maybe a specific person. It says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. You know, and we begin to understand what this passage is telling those that were hearing it on the hillside, to fully grasp what Jesus is telling us today when we understand what he's referring to in dogs and swine. First of all, the dogs mentioned here are not the cute little dogs that we have at home that we have as pets, you know, ones that we, you know, keep us warm at night sometimes. Not those domesticated, nice pets. The only dogs that were around at that time were ones that worked in the field as herding dogs, or others, their mongrels that were searching the trash out. Now, I have one of these Australian shepherds. He's a pretty cool dog. His name is Baxter. And we have a large area of grass in our backyard. And when the kids are playing with Baxter in the back, sometimes they get to running around that grassy area. And every once in a while, he'll go into his herding mode. And it's funny when he does that, because he's pushing them, I guess, in the direction that he feels they need to go. And they'll get just in a full sprint. And all of a sudden, you see Isaac's or Isaiah's legs just cut out right from under them. To me, it's hilarious. It's common. To them, it's not so funny. But at the time Jesus was mentioning dogs, what he meant were mongrels. Mongrels that roamed, searching for food, scavenging through the trash, eating, rotting food, and just whatever they could find. That's what he was referring to. They were dangerous, despised animals. They were dirty, greedy, snarling, and often vicious and diseased. How would you like to come upon one of these dogs? Sure, we have from time to time, right? out in certain places, but that's what he was referring to. And then the swine that he refers to here were considered the most unclean animal that you could come across. A Jew would never consider domesticating a pig. We had one of those too, by the way. A little cute pot-belly pig that he grew up to be a really large pig. He had to go away too. But these pigs, just like the dogs, you know, wouldn't be considered to be domesticated animals. Pigs would be found in dumps just like the dogs, going through garbage and looking for food. And to give these dogs meat that was used as part of a sacrifice would be considered an abomination. And that they wouldn't even think of that. Giving something that is holy to a dog or a pig was something Jesus tells us that we are not to do. Now, just imagine a wild boar or a wild dog foraging through the trash, and you come upon them. They're hungry for food, and you throw them. Oh, I mean, it's so precious. It's worth more than anything. But you throw them a pearl. What are they going to do? They're going to look at the pearl and continue on going through the garbage. Now, have you ever seen a wild boar? In person, we have any hunters out here? None? Okay, well, great. Well, I'll give you just a little, tell you a story about my one big hunting trip. Okay, there was a time that I went down to Mexico with a bunch of family, and we came across just, I don't know if you call them packs, but it was a pack of wild boar. You know, we came up to a little ridge, and they were down below. There was a beautiful waterfall, and down below, they were all just there drinking water. And I don't know, must have been about the 20 wild boar. And I didn't have a rifle, but a couple of my cousins did, my uncle did, and so they lay down, and they took aim, they shot, and not one went down. But they did injure one, right? I mean, out of all those, I mean, what a sorry shot. but they did injure one, so we tracked them for a while. We found ourselves back in that little canyon going, you know, it was a little dog leg. Came back around, we found ourselves back down in the canyon. And we found one, shot him, he was down. Another one, shot, went down. As we were leaving, we thought, they're all gone. As we were leaving, the daddy of them all, you know, was hiding behind a cactus. He was maybe 60 yards away, and that was way too close for me. First of all, I didn't have a rifle, you know, so what was I to do? You know, it's a good thing that I was with my uncle and my cousin. They did have rifles. So they took aim, and he thought he was hiding. It's like this big elephant behind, like, a little, you know, tree. You know, it was really funny. But he thought he was hiding. Well, they took a shot. They hit him. He went down. But what happened is he got back up, and he started charging. Now, again, I don't have a rifle, you know, and so I'm backing up thinking, what is going on here? He gets up and starts charging. It took two more shots to bring this big boy down. And it was not that far from us that he landed. But it was a frightful situation. Now, these animals, from what I understand, they're vicious, they'll tear you apart, and if you climb a tree, they'll wait there until either you get tired and fall down, or they'll ram it and make you come down. I mean, these are tenacious, vicious animals. They're not animals that you mess around with and you know, try and stop them with a little something. Here's some grain. They're not going to stop. Well, Jesus says that these animals will trample the precious pearls under their feet and tear you to pieces. He was speaking of people that are antagonistic. Have you ever met these people? Antagonistic towards the word of God. that completely disregard the truth and even persecute you, you know, in front of others or just by themselves. It doesn't matter. They just have total disregard for you and anything that you say that is the word of God. Jesus says that we are not to give them what is holy, the precious truth. They'll just trample it under their feet and tear you to pieces. And here's where the problem is that our hearts are so burdened to see them turn from that sin and come to a saving relationship with the Lord that we continue to give them the truth. So where do you stop? Because there is a time when we're to leave them in God's hands and pray for them. And I got to tell you that that's got to be the saddest moment, you know, that where you decide that, okay, enough's enough. You know, we're just going to leave it as it is. You've heard enough and you're responsible for it. I've got to move on. You know, that is something that would be very difficult to do. But yet we find ourselves, in some instances, having to do just that. The one thing that I want to tell you, though, with that, because if you're looking for a cut and dry, black and white point at which you stop, you don't really need to see me afterwards because God will reveal it to you. You know, just keep seeking Him in prayer. Every situation is different. You know, and so there's a point, you know, in one situation to where it's time, and another it's no, you keep going. Okay, so the Lord will reveal that to you. There's no point to where God says, Jesus says here, you know, at this point, this is where you let them be in my hands. So in conclusion, we need to understand that we're not to be judgmental towards others. And I know this was a sobering message, you know, because it was sobering to me. You know. But it's the truth. It's as we go through Scripture, this is where we'll have our really just dynamic, it was very encouraging, we're all, wow, that was wonderful. And then there's the other times to where it's like you walk away going, wow, okay, I need to examine myself, and I need to watch my mouth. And I need to allow the Lord to see what's in my heart. I guess this is one of those messages, right? We're not to be judgmental towards others. We are to be aware of our sins and deal with them. And we need to have the right approach to a sinning brother. If you restrain yourself from reacting to someone else and examine your heart for any sin, then you will show patience, wisdom, and humility. This will allow you to see clearly the situation of a brother and approach him in a humble manner. This is honoring and pleasing, not to any man. It's honoring and pleasing to the Lord. Again, Jesus gives a contrast between self-righteousness that indulges on self, that we see here in the Pharisees, in his holy, perfect, righteous ways in which to, for us to handle those situations. God's purpose for confrontation, remember this, is restoration. The enemy's purpose of confrontation is self-exaltation. Remember to understand the difference between identifying people and situations that don't align with God's word and dealing with them biblically and judging others in a condemning manner. So that's what I want to leave you with. As we go about our day, you know, we just celebrated our Savior's birth. You know, let's start out this new year by allowing God to examine our hearts first. And then we'll be able to see clearly those things in others and help them to be restored. help them to also grow in the grace of knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help them in the process of sanctification, you know, being holy. You know, that's what we're supposed to be doing with each other. Edifying and building each other up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, as you present, as you give us your word. Lord, may it just cut through, Lord, all the nonsense, Lord, all the things that we can kind of portray to others, Lord, is something that is holiness, is righteousness, when indeed it isn't. Lord, I ask you right now, Lord, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, Lord, that you reveal to us anything that is not of you. Lord, that would bring you shame. Lord, that anything that we've been imposing on others that we ourselves are not keeping to. Lord, that we too may be able to take that sin, that plank out of our own eye. And Lord, have a right relationship with you that is truly unhindered. Lord, that is a relationship that you've called us to have with you. And that is the reason that you sent your only Son. Lord, that we may choose you over everything else. And so, Lord, as you reveal that to us, our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if you find yourself to be in a situation where you've judged others, to where there's things in your life that you need to allow God to deal with, then I would ask right now that you ask for forgiveness. That you deal with it right here, right now. You don't go out those doors without just agreeing with God. Saying, Lord, this does separate me. This does impact my relationship with you. Lord, I am so sorry. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask you, as I do that, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, just like your word says. Help me to be that man or that woman that you called me to be. I also don't want to leave here and not ask if there's anyone. See, we're talking about the difference between Pharisees and people who are truly children of the Lord. If you're not a child of the Lord, if you haven't repented of your sin and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then maybe you're one of those who are rejecting the Word of God. And you're rejecting someone else. And this morning, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then I would ask you just to slip your hand up. Let me pray with you. Because I don't want anyone walking out this room here without knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Rejecting His Word. Lord, I thank you again, Lord, that I stand here before my brethren. Lord, I pray that you've spoken to us this morning, Lord, that we apply your truth, Lord, and that we go out in a spirit of gentleness, of compassion, Lord, and deal with issues, Lord, in a way in which they honor you. And so, Lord, we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.